This is, of course, a famous hymn written by Charles Wesley, younger brother of John Wesley. That, of course, is not true. It's also not written by anybody named Mark. But yes, that was Marvin Gaye. I'll let you look that one up on your own time. So, at this point, you're probably wondering, how's old Joel gonna steer this ship back on course? Well, in the words of Matty Goldbloom, Golding, life finds a way. She told me I had to say that. So the Bible. We're going to get back to the Bible here for a second. The very first commandment given to God, given to humanity by God in Genesis 1:28, of course, be fruitful and increase in number, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. And so right out of the gate, kind of the first commandment is this one of reproduction, right? So he gives this command not only to the humans, but to the animals and basically everything that's alive. There's this idea that with life, that part of what life does is it reproduces, right? And so this is true in the Bible, not only for that when we're talking about physical life, but also spiritual life, right? And so that's one of the big turns that you see in the New Testament is not only talking about, you know, you move from this big focus on physical reproduction to sort of spiritual reproduction. So Jesus in Matthew 28 gives what's called the Great Commission, right? And this is right after he's resurrected. He says basically just a reworking of that original commandment to be fruitful and multiply. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've commanded you. And so there's we talk about resurrection being new creation, right? And so once again, kind of this first major commandment in new creation is to go be fruitful and multiply, right? But he puts a different spin on that command, right? So this morning, again, we're continuing our series in the book of Mark called Marked by Jesus, and we've been talking about what it means to be marked by Jesus, to be branded by Jesus. What does it mean to have that identification as one of his disciples? And certainly one of those things that marks us as Christians is this idea of kind of reproduction and new life that happens as a result of sacrifice. Raymond mentioned that a little bit earlier in the context of Memorial Day, but the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 says, may I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but what counts is the new creation, right? This resurrection life. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my mark, on my body the marks of Jesus. And so Paul, when he's talking about suffering and he's talking about the cross, it points back to this idea that a sacrifice made in love results in new life. And so Paul emphasizes that the point of the cross is to lead us to this new creation, this resurrection life, that for Paul, that's one of the major things that marks us as Christians, that we experience kind of these, we sacrifice in love, and the end result is new life. So the mark of Jesus always aims at bringing resurrection life. That sacrifice that leads to life is not just for ourselves, though. That resurrection life, what we have to realize is something that multiplies, right? So when you sacrifice in love, not only does that bring more life to you, but there's a ripple effect, right? It goes out and multiplies and creates new life. Jesus, once again, in John 12, said, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And certainly he doesn't mean that you should hate your life, but rather that you understand that there is a life that is more important than just the physical life and how long you live it here on earth, because he knows that there's a resurrection, right? And so that determines the course of our life. And when you live as if the most important life is not the life you're living now, but this resurrection life, the result is, again, not only more life for you and this eternal life, this abundant life, but that ripples out and multiplies and you bless others. Your sacrifice blesses the world. And so this morning, we're saying the resurrection life is a life of reproduction, that the Apostle Paul describes Jesus as the firstborn among the dead, right? Meaning that he's just the first person to rise from the dead, but there's going to be a whole lot of other ones, right? All of us also share that same destiny, that what Jesus did through his life, death, and resurrection was just paving the way for the rest of us also to be resurrected. And so there's this connection between this multiplication of life, that multiplication is an inherent and an inseparable part of the resurrection life. So one final note, again, this new life in Christ is not something that we're waiting to die to take hold of, right? But something that is alive and working within us even now and blessing others through our sacrifices even as we're still alive. So we're going to jump back into Mark, starting in chapter 4, to talk a little bit more about what reproduction in the kingdom of God looks like. And to do that, I'd like to welcome to the stage a man whose children are as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore, our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Thank you very much. I sure would have liked to have walked up to a little bit of that. Womp, 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 womp. That was good stuff there. Very good. Well, guys, it's good to have you. I'm glad you haven't left just yet. Quit looking at me like it, Ben. Ben Branster is very concerned here. That's very good. As we move back into Mark that's there, and by the way, have you been enjoying the gospel? Mark has been going through it. And I know we give you a little different twist on things, and that's important that we give a little bit twist things, because often we can get in a rut and begin to read things strictly with eyes that we've garnered from times past, in a sense. You know, I've had people say, oh, I've already read Mark. Well, you probably have read Mark many times. If you hadn't, read it again. If you read other Gospels, you've seen parts of Mark in there, because Mark would have been what many believe the first Gospel was out there. Some believe it was actually written in Aramaic, and it was called Q, which is a German syllable or German letter that's supposed to be a German word, which I can't pronounce, which means source, and therefore Matthew would borrow from Mark, and also Luke would borrow from Mark, which is why we call those the synoptic gospels. John being on its own, being printed probably or brought out, written in the 90s, whereas these would have been maybe in the 60s. So as we see this here, and we look at Mark being the oldest gospel, we also say it's the shortest gospel. He is very quick to give his points and lay them out there. He's taking us somewhere. They take what are known as pericopes, that is these little stories, and these evangelists, and the gospel writers are evangelists, would put them in a certain order to tell a story that they wanted to preach with. Even though these stories aren't chronologically there, we don't know how they chronologically happen per se, they're put in a way to say something to us. And as we look at Mark 4 today, you're going to look at the parable section that's here. These parables are by the sea, form a large section, and they're set off by this word. Many parables were taught by Jesus, and so we see this section together. And we're going to hit this whole section of chapter 4 here today. We'll get it done. And I want you to understand, we could take each verse and do it all together, but I want you to see some context here of what's going on, what Mark wants to lay out in the words of Jesus that's here. So as we see this here, we say, come Holy Spirit, let this word hit us in a way that's different than any time it has before. Make alive in us this call to be a people of the kingdom of God. Let this parable do its work of doing an end around, and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. I ask you to come Holy Spirit. Speak beyond what we can say. All our jokes and humor, put them aside. The seriousness of you giving your life on this Memorial Day means so much to me, Jesus. And we remember you, memorialize your words even as we read them here today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So we see this here, and one of the words you're going to see a lot in this here is here. And the word is in Greek is akouo, and some band has that name, and people use it because it means to hear, to get that word that's there. And he's going to use it a lot. Mark is very... It's very important to Mark that you understand this word akouo, because here is the first word in the Jewish Shema that's there, the Shema, that when they would listen, hear, O Israel. Jesus, hear, O Israel, tying in his words to Israel, the new Israel, Israel as it moves forward in this sense. Hear, your ears are important. Listen to what I'm saying, Jesus would say. Capture what I'm trying to say. So we'll start here by the lake. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it and out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. Capture this whole thing. All the people are coming to him now. He's downright famous. People are coming from all regions, and they're trying to just touch him. They have seen his healing. They've seen him casting out demons, as we'll see all through the Gospels. You'll see proclamation and demonstration. Proclamation, demonstration. We saw demonstration last week. Now we're seeing proclamation this week of the word that is there and the seed that's being cast out. Other songs that we thought of using here was She Thinks My Tractor's Sexy, because we're trying to get the idea of farming and the idea of the love that is behind that. So as we'll get that, you'll see it. Notice as he goes in the water, it provides a natural amphitheater so that you can hear his voice. But let's get an idea of Jesus. He's not out on a boat going, there was a seed. And it fell by the roadside. Now, this guy is into it. He's preaching from the boat. I want you to get this man is not just quiet, little passive guy. He is one who's trying to get the word of the kingdom of God to the people, and he wants them to hear it. It's there. So the scene opens up, this magnetic attraction to people, and we see verse 2. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, listen, hear. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on the good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. The whole idea of hearing being important that's there. And people are going, well, of course we can hear him. He's shouting. He's out on the lake. We're in this amphitheater type area. What does he mean, can we hear? But as we sit back and see on this first reading, for us, we know how to hear this because we've heard this preached a million times. You know you're supposed to be looking at what is your reproduction rate. I've heard this a bunch of times, and many preachers will sit down and go on the 30, the 60, the 100. Let me show you how to hit 100, folks. You're only hitting 30. Let me show you how to hit 100. But if we look at this, Jesus seems to spend more time talking about the failure than really the success that's here. Meaning he's laying out in this parable something that seems to go a little bit more than you being the great success that you are and we know you are. Many would also see this here and they'd say, as he looks at this, we see that most of the seed isn't taking any root. And that you may say, why is the farmer so stupid that he's throwing seed up on rocky soil? That's it. This is about where to throw your seed and how to find the good soil. Maybe. But this is Palestine. And in ancient Palestine, the way the farmer did, he went out there and he threw his seed all around. And then he would plow what was the soil. The Palestinian, the ancient listener of whom we want to know what they're thinking, would have said, well, that's just the way you farm. And we know that when you throw seed, a lot of it gets up there where it ain't supposed to go. That's good English there. And so we understand what he's saying, they would say, because when I throw my seed, some of it gets up on the roadside, some of it gets over in the thorns, some of it gets here and there, and some of that. We get that. For us to get it, we need to understand what they may have been hearing, what Jesus was aiming at for them that's there. And so he begins to expand on this whole deal of a hearing that's there. He wants them to hear what he's got to say, the point that he's making, and his words for them to have ears to listen. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Now, I underlined that in my Bible. Because any time there's a secret about the kingdom of God, I'd like to know it. Because the kingdom of God, to live within his rule and reign, where his presence is here, is very important to me. And so this whole parable of the sower is important, because is it about me becoming better soil? Maybe. Because when I look at that, I wonder, which one of those am I? Which one of those souls am I today? Sure. But I want to listen and see where he's going with this whole thing. He says to the disciples, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, Stormy, but when I read that, I'm thinking, isn't that what it's supposed to be about? Them hearing and being forgiving? And be forgiven? What are you talking about? But he's quoting from Isaiah 6, and once again, it's his ways of saying, not everyone has ears to hear what I've got to say. Jesus is out here speaking to a group of people who have come to hear him talk about God, the God they love, the God to whom they are a people of, they are Israelites. Of course we have ears to hear. We're good people. We're good people. If we catch a fish too small, we throw it back. We do all the right things around here. The thing is, this mystery he's talking about doesn't refer to something that's unknowable or esoteric, meaning, come here, let me tell you the secret. Let me whisper it in your ear so you can be in the know and everyone else will burn in hell, the type of mystery we often think of. This mystery he's trying to say is, in a sense, it's incomprehensible, but it's not a secret. And that not everyone knows it yet, and he wants to lay it out for what it is, and he wants his disciples to certainly understand it. He goes to Isaiah 6, because in Isaiah 6, after we see this here, it's his way of saying to them that these ancient, and as he would have quoted Isaiah 6, they would have understood that, because they knew the Torah, that there was a time in Isaiah 6 that the prophet would say, these people felt they had it together. They were the people of God. But he shows this new age that was to come, this new age that would be there in which a messianic figure would come, which he is representing and is. A new age is coming where there's this Messiah character. And it comes in a really weird way. He would go on and say this here. If you read Isaiah 6, it would say, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities be ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. As a terebinth and the oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be in the stump in the land. If you read Isaiah 6 and would know that after that part comes this, Jesus is laying out something you're not going to get, folks. There's going to be desolation. There's going to be waste. He could at this point said, I am going to be the stump that begins again, because I will be murdered. I will be crucified. And our city will be murdered and crucified. His whole point here of saying, I want you to get the secret of the kingdom of God. The seed must die that life might come from it. These were people who wanted a king who would come and crush the Roman hordes. And he was saying, there will be death, and from that will be life. Why was he talking parables? Why didn't he just say it? Well, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The new wine, the new wineskin that was there. Parables get around our idea of what it's all about. I know about this Israel. I know about what the Messiah is supposed to be like. I know everything, they might say. With a parable, he cuts around their ideologies and their preconceived notions and brings a new one. Today, he would come in here today, if Jesus was here, and he would probably teach in parables, because most of us are so indoctrinated into our understanding of God that it takes him getting around that to get to us. We often use metaphor to do the same thing. Someone's phone's going off there. That's okay. That's Jesus on the main line. It's my phone. Who's calling me? Huh? What unbeliever's calling me on a Sunday? Don't call them back. That's probably my brother. So now, let's get an understanding here. Jesus is speaking around their worldviews, trying to say, listen to what I'm saying. Something new is happening. And when I'm up here telling you something new, I don't expect that it's going to fall everywhere it should fall. Then when I throw the seed out there, some of it's going to fall on the roadside, get eaten by this. Some of it's going to fall into the thorns. Some of it's going to fall here. But he'll extrapolate on that. Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable, speaking to the disciples. How then will you understand any parables? These are the people who are supposed to understand everything. Remember, I gave you the secrets of the kingdom of God. That's why I tell them in parables. And they're sitting going, but we don't understand the parables either. Well, let me help you out here. If you can't understand this parable, you won't understand any parables, which lends to the question, is he saying because it's so simple, if you can't get this one, you're too dense to get the other ones? Or is he saying there's a key to this that might be opening up what the kingdom is? I leave that to your own question, but I will try to dig out as we have seen others do in the past. So he says this here, the farmer sows the word. It's easy. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. That word was sown to them. By the way, if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, I'm sure everyone you've ever shared the gospel with got saved, didn't they? Didn't they? I was dating a girl. She was from England. Teresa's here, so I must be careful in how I discuss this. But she ran her off anyhow. So, but man, she came and she came to church and she wanted to hang around the church. She liked me. I'm a handsome guy. What's not to like? Oh, don't answer that. But the point is, man, I'm sharing the gospel with her all the time. And she goes, I get it. I don't get it. How frustrating. And then she moved back to England, and we have those long-distance phone calls that cost me hundreds of dollars of trying to witness to her, and she's going, sorry, not interested. Sometimes, man, it just don't hit. Sometimes it just don't hit. Others, like seeds sown in rocky places, hear the word, and once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Have you ever seen that? Have you seen it in your own life at times? Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Even today, I would say that when finances are hard and my kids are in trouble and things are going bad, sensing the presence of God is difficult for me. My mind wanders. I can't seem to get in there. I can get that all day long. Others, like seed thrown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So we understand, or do we? Because many people are going to concentrate on the 30, 60, 100, but much is made of that unproductive seed, as I've said. This parable can cause us to look at ourselves and wonder, what kind of soul am I? But having said this, the next verse tugs at our ears a little bit differently. In context, here we go. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever's hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears, let him hear. So after giving the whole seed explanation, Mark puts this part of what we would see in other books and Matthew as part of his teaching on the plain or teaching on the hill. In this sense here, he says, that which is concealed must be revealed. So the emphasis on the seed comes into this here, that we must get that word out there. It has to be thrown out. The part of the kingdom that is important to him right here is not so much of the soul search of the seed there for Mark, as it is the seed has to be cast and it has to be thrown far and wide. And why is that? Well, because sometimes the seed just doesn't take. Sometimes it just doesn't work at all. Consider what you hear, he says. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Again, a very unfair statement unless we begin to think of seed in this sense. I'm giving you a bag of seed. You say, I don't want to waste my seed because sometimes it just doesn't go into the good places. And I'm going to be real careful and throw it only where I know it'll grow. And therefore, you hang on to your seed. But in the end, your seed is going to be worthless because when it comes harvest time, there'll be nothing to eat, going back to the metaphor. You got to throw the seed out there if you're going to get anything to grow, is what he might say in that. And this understanding of the kingdom of God, this plowing into the kingdom of God, let's say that the word is even you pursuing the word and pursuing the knowledge of God. As you throw yourself into this, more comes back to you. You can say the word of God being that of praying for the sick. John Wimber said, if you haven't prayed for 200 people, you've not prayed for anyone yet. People don't get healed every time you pray for them. They don't get healed a lot of times you pray for them. I sat with people in a parenting class this past week and heard them say, I've got four kids. Two of them are doctors. One of them's in prison. I raised them the same way. We don't know what happens. We don't always see success in everything we do. I'm sorry, America, because we're Americans and we're successful. We know that. We win. But the point of throwing seed, the point of business, whatever you do in life, you're going to have seed go on rocky, thorny, and difficult soil that is there. Now, we can look at that again at us, but let's look again at how we operate in the kingdom of God and how we share our life, how we share with the poor, how we pray for the sick, how we help one another, how we get involved. You're going to find many times your friends, the people, and they betray you. You're going to find times that it's all got to go down in order to grow up. You got to lose to know how to win. Good time Charlie's got the blues. This is an understanding kingdom we have to understand. Now, don't say you don't want to go back and check your heart and check your soul, brother. But today, Mark's message is to us. What has been concealed must be revealed. It's got to get out there. The kingdom's got to go. It's got to move on. In Israel, Jesus might say, you have thought it's all about you, but it's fixing to be about the whole world because I'm fixing to be raised up on a cross for all the world to see, and they will be drawn to me. And they would have not have caught this at all because their understanding was we're here for a nice Bible study from a nice man who heals people and preaches with authority. And he's saying it's not going to go down like that at all. Reproduction requires that we sow generously because we will experience failure and success. And you can see the many ways you can fail and you can see the many ways you can succeed. But you must understand that giving into the kingdom of God means giving daily in the sense of who I am, all that I am. And that when you sit at home and say, my kids have walked away from Jesus, I'm a failure, you're not a failure. Seed just gets snatched up, baby. And by the way, keep praying because tomorrow's we'll see in the next ones. And I'm going to move on. We never know what's coming on the next end of it. Keep going. Keep doing for the kingdom of God. Don't give up. Don't quit praying. Don't quit sharing. Don't quit giving away the things that God has given to you. Don't quit believing in the call he has on your life. Keep casting the seed. Just hurl it out there. I remember we had St. Paddy's Day on a Sunday a while back. Do y'all remember that? And we had a little fellow here by the name of Jimmy. He's not with us anymore. He's still alive, but he's not in the church. I think he's with another church. But here's the thing. Jimmy looked just like a leprechaun. And I said, I'm going to have him throw candy on Leprechaun Day. And Brian Fox said, well, that ain't right. Don't let that man throw. Don't let him throw. It's going to get bad. But I just, man, we bought him a leprechaun suit and put him in it. It was beautiful. And when it came time to give the candy, Jimmy walked out there, put his hand. Did anybody remember this year? He walked up and just started pelting people in the face with that candy. Because he was kind of short and he didn't really have a trajectory, you know? We didn't think that through. But he was so intent on getting the candy out there. Hurt some people doing it, but he got it out there. Now think of Jimmy when you're throwing the seed out there. I'm bringing it, brother. Or not. But not everything's going to succeed. So do it generously. Throw it out there. Thomas Edison said, I've not failed. I've found 10,000 ways that don't work. Many of our life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Soichiro Honda, the guy who invented the Honda car industry, said success is 99% failure. Winston Churchill said, success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. C.S. Lewis said, failures, repeated failures, are finger posts on the road to achievement. One fails forward towards success. I say this to your life and all that you do. As you give your life to God and work unto God as you work on the men as you work unto God, understand, just keep throwing seed. Keep going. If you feel called to something, keep going. Listen, get better at it, but understand, even when you're doing your best, there's going to be failure in relationship. I think that was the hardest thing for me when I quit touring and became a pastor, that people came up to me and said, we just don't like you. What? Everyone loves me. They got a show about it, for crying out loud. Everyone loves Raymond. You can't. Thank you for not answering. 2 Corinthians. Let me say this here. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he's speaking about money, but I want you to capture the whole thing here. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Rick Valley, we can believe in that when it comes to financial giving, when it comes to giving our lives, helping others, inviting friends to church. When it comes to reproduction, understand something. In the old days, people, I go through my ancestry.com thing. Everyone had 10 kids. Crying out loud, Teresa's family did. My family, we do. But we worked on farms, and you needed to have that group with you to help you. Well, let me say something stopped years ago because we just have jobs and we don't need a bunch of kids. Matter of fact, now kids take away from our financial well-being. Well, in Christ, we have forgotten that we need friends and we need people with us and we need to reproduce because it brings the glory of God and brings about benefit to our lives. We've come into this thing of saying it's just easier for my wife and I to go to the church and not have to deal with the friends we invited. Let's not capture the American dream as it is now. Let's capture what Joel read in the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And I asked Teresa to a Bible study. I just met her. She picked me up at the airport. My friend Chris Lazotte said, man, that's a good-looking girl. I said, yeah, that's my ride. He said, oh, my God, you're lucky. I said, oh, she ain't saved. He said, well, you better get her saved on the way home, brother. And we got that taken care of. Guys, I'm telling you, it works good, Asher. Share the seed. Good things happen. I didn't do too bad. Let me be quick here. Mark 4 moves on. He says, this is what the kingdom of God's like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Again, the seed. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Did you hear that? He has no idea what's happening here. He put it in the ground, And then there's some unseen force that's working. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again, some might feel that this here is an end times kind of message. I think Marie Noonan Saban believes that there. But I see here, again, more of the same in this sense of knowing this here. That when we go and we sow seed, it may look like nothing's happening at all. You may be counting it as failure. But the truth is, it's down there doing its work in our children. My daughter Carrie, who's not here today, which shows her rebellion. Her and Preston took a trip this weekend. The point is, we just kept sowing. And I'm telling you, it looked bad. And those of you who knew Carrie and, Marie, let's leave it there. Let's just say, let's don't name names of people who involved themselves in her corruption. But Melissa, God bless you for being here today. So, we had no idea. Now, we knew you were a good girl. But the point is, all of a sudden, one day, the head, the stalk, begins to emerge. What's going on with my daughter? I want to move to Nicaragua and plant churches. I want to tell people about Jesus. What? You? Okay. Something's up. We never know. When I came back to Christ to be a pastor, people were like, you? You're going to do that? We never know. The process is here. It's a slope. What looks slow to us is quick kingdom work. It's processional, man. It's processional. Something's going on there. Just hang in there. Because what's slow often reproduces the good stuff. Have hope. Reproduction is a function of God's power, and it happens beyond our control, man. So feel good as you throw seed that things happen. And by the way, that sickle that's there, often you're not the one who's there to see them come and give their life to Christ and to walk in power. You're often not that person. And they don't end up joining your church. They join someone else's church. And that's what's really bad. There's a guy in our community, and I'll be quick here. His name's Mark Goodwin, and I know the Ernst are here today. Where are the Ernst? Because I know that you have a relationship with Mark that's really good. But I'm not going to share more than what I think Mark would share. He went by the name Goody, and he stood in one of my daughter's weddings. Now, Goody, I met him one day because he was hanging around my house. He was there a lot. And one day I just pulled him aside and said, the Lord's hands on your life. You're a good man, and you're a leader, and you're a father to a community. He said, Pastor, you don't know me at all. The next week, he made the front cover of Conroe Courier. He was the most wanted man in Conroe because he was a drug dealer. And I thought, I don't know him at all. He eventually was arrested and spent time. He's now in our community. He's come to know Jesus, and he's a powerful man for Christ and a good friend. And every time I see him, he says, you saw in me what I couldn't even see myself. It was just seed, man. I was just encouraging because when I felt God was there and I took a chance and threw it out there and it caught seed. It went through the problem, but it got there. And he's a good friend of the Ernst and helps him a lot too. Paul says it like this, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. Just capture that, can you, today? And let me give you the last one, because I know you want to get out of here. It's Memorial Day, and you got things to do. Again, he said, what we say the kingdom of God is like, what we say it's like, we'll put on our glasses. What parable shall we use to describe it? Because we're still doing parables, and they're all agrarian. It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, and yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. And with many other parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. We then talked about the reasonings behind that. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, Let me just talk mainly about what we see small becoming large. First of all, the mustard seed in ancient Palestine was everywhere. Why would you plant it anyhow? It's worthless. Anyone can do that, man. Anyone can do that. We're looking for the next big thing, brother. But in this parable, that which is common, that which is small, is planted, becomes this Danielic tree. Danielic in the sense that Daniel said this over Nebuchadnezzar. You're like this tree that the birds have come to nest in, and folks would have seen that connection. But for Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel would say, you're like this tree that all the birds come to and take shade, all the animals shade, but you're going to get cut down and become a stump. In this case, the stump is becoming this gorgeous tree where everyone finds shade and all the birds nest. I want to say this to you today. You may be that small mustard seed. Your life may be and your gifts may be that. You may not ever believe you can be anything. And maybe no one's ever called that out of your life today, but I want to call it out of you. I want to say to you, do not despise small beginnings, because reproduction often starts with small beginnings. Small things, common things. Just getting started. Just saying, I will. Saying yes, as my wife likes to say yes to God's yes. Say yes to God. Just say yes. When we got started, we certainly weren't thinking in our lives we would be doing anything in a community. We just loved each other. And we had 3 children to raise. And her yes to Jesus Christ affected her friends, and many of them, they came to Christ. And then we came and joined the church. Teresa she couldn't even been months old Christian, and she was asked to lead all the outreaches at the Vineyard Anaheim, a church of 5,000 people or more, because they thought she's married to Sleepy Ray, so she must be all that. And she said yes and led the outreaches. We would go and join a church, say yes. We would plant a church, say yes. We would, do you want to adopt children? Yes. How about another child? Yes, 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 yes. You know, yes. You want to run for city council? Yes. I keep being told how stupid I am all the time, to which I say yes. I never thought in my life I would own property, let alone have people look up to me or ask me to lead them. And it's so humbling, because I know that I am that mustard seed. And that's what I want to thank God for, is that I can always say I know that He's done in me. He was the one who put that work in me. My grandmother prayed for me every morning. And when I got in trouble and got all kinds of trouble and got kicked out of school for a year, her hope that I would be a pastor continued to be that stalk that was slowly growing. My grandma had issues in her life. Her husband left her alone with 5, 6 kids. I'd have to count them up right now. In dire poverty. They ate off the graces of the church. My father, her glorious son, became an alcoholic around the age of 16. But she continued to cast seed in spite of what her life looked like. Inside of any of the benefit anyone would think she had. She never held a job outside of the home. She could make you the greasiest hamburger you ever laid your eyes on. And we all ate at her table. She was not loud. She wasn't smart. She wasn't intelligent. She just said yes to God. And is the reason I said yes to God. When we give our life for other people, the seed continues to go. It's a sacrifice. And the 30, the 60, the 100, often as long after we're gone, and we never see it. And we do not know what the seed will do that we cast with our life. Zechariah 4:10 says, don't despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And he rejoices in you in every small thing you do. Your small little thing. And there's people out there and they're doing the big thing and the big ministry. God bless them. But you start. Would you stand with me now? We invite you to come, Holy Spirit. And the seed that's been planted in us, we do say, would you come and move on that? And Holy Spirit, would you blow across this garden? And may the seed that hangs from us begin to germinate far and wide to our community and to our family, to the world. We never know the seed that we plant, what it will become, and how it will affect others. I ask you to come this morning, and that we believe powerfully today that when we lay hands on one another, that that seed of the kingdom is being moved and that others are being affected because you're the one who brings healing. Just as you bring the seed into germination, you bring healing that's there. And we believe that this kingdom thing is more than just proclamation. It is demonstration. So we say, Lord, let the proclamation and demonstration of our lives and our mouth and our bodies and our deeds and our giving, let them take hold and take root and bring change in the lives of people around us. And I ask today that you would come and begin to heal our lives, that we have not given up on you making us into the people you've called us to be. So this morning, as we say, come Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and move on my life. And I just lift my arms up and say, yes, Lord. I say, yes, Lord. I say, yes, Lord. And for some of you this morning, that yes, Lord means I'm saying yes to Jesus for the first time in my life. I'm understanding that I have been an unfortunate sinner, one who has given my life to things that aren't of reproduction but of destruction. And now I say, forgive me, Lord, because I want to be a man of God. And Jesus, I thank you that you called the sinners to be your disciples, because that I can connect with. And I ask you today to give your life to Jesus. Just call him into your heart. Say yes to him today. See your life changed. For those of us today who've come and said, my life has hit that choked out worrisome place where my life can't be moved, pull us out of the thorns. We say yes. Pull us off the rocky soil and put us in that deep soil, Lord, because I'm telling you, some of us, the seeds just sit there on that ledge and I've never seemed to be able to grow. And for some of us, Heavenly Father, it's feel like Satan has been clawing and gnawing at me for so long, I don't know if I can hang on. Come, Holy Spirit. Let the success of the kingdom of God, that of us knowing you fully and developed and enveloped by your love, come and grab us. Now come, Holy Spirit. Renew us. Revive us. And even now we say yes to your yes. Now I ask the ministry team to come forward, and as they come forward, I invite you to come here and say yes to what he's calling you. Receive prayer for the things that need germinating. Let us call out those things in your life, even as he's working through this team. Let us pray for the healing of your body and the healing of your life, the healing of your finances, amongst other things, all down the line. But most of all, that today, nothing prohibits you from saying yes to his yes to you. We invite you down. Now come, Holy Spirit, bringing healing, bringing life. We just praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I bless you in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit to know the one whom you follow, who speaks to you and shares with you the secrets of the kingdom of God. May they be shared today and in your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be down here praying with you. God bless you so much. Please come down and let us pray with you. that the demonic powers could be put out, that they would rather attribute it to Satan than attribute it to the very God who was standing in front of them, Son of God, God in the body. You see, it doesn't make sense to the family. Why is he hanging out with these kind of people? Who does he think he is? This doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense over here to the Pharisees. Why would he be able to cast out demons? We can't cast out demons. He must have something we don't have, the devil. Do we do this today? Well, I would say that we do. And I would say that we often, when the Holy Spirit moves, because we don't understand it and it doesn't make sense, and we see somebody who in our eyes has no right to be moving in prophetic power, healing power, or in any other power. Happened to me when I came to the Vineyard. Raymond is that long-haired, no good dude who there's no way that is God. Why would God work with him? We've been here for a long time. My question exactly, what were you doing for the last 5 years? I've got nothing to lose. I've got no family here. I've got nothing. I'm giving everything to Jesus. We talked about that last week, about the cup, the new wineskin. When we begin to see the Holy Spirit is senseless, and when we begin to see things that don't make sense to us in power and write them off strictly for evil, number one, we're saying that bad is stronger than good. That's just not true. We are not in a place to receive the power of the Holy Spirit that brings the forgiveness that we so much need. I don't need forgiveness. I understand more than you do. I don't need your power. That doesn't make sense. I don't believe that there's a power greater than what I can imagine. Then how do you get a power more than you can imagine if you're unwilling to engage in any way? Now, I will say this here. The first time I was touched by the Spirit in a power encounter, I said to God, don't touch me that way. I see people falling over. I see people getting healed. But I'm a Texan, and I don't do things like that. And I walked across the street, went over, began to pray because I was waiting for my kids to get out of youth. And if you got youth, you need to be praying. And I was over there praying, and the Spirit touched me. I fell on the floor. I felt someone kicking me. But the Lord just kept saying, I love you. I love you. I'm going to make a man out of you. I remember him saying those things. And when I got up, people started saying, hey, did you get a rug burn? And I remember saying, I didn't roll on the floor like an idiot. I laid down because, you know, there was no chairs. It was peaceful. And my wife come up, and I've told you this story, many of you. She came up and said, you were flopping like a fish all over the floor. Now, I'm not prescribing that. I don't even know how to define it. Because I said, don't do it. But at one point I said, if that's what you want, do whatever you want with my life. I'm up for that to come and move in me. Am I a full-blown Pentecostal? If that's what you want to say, fine. I'm open to what the Lord wants to do in gifts and moves me. Do I believe this is my words? When the Holy Spirit comes, things can get weird. But you don't have to get weird to get him here, okay? Do you understand the difference? Naturally supernatural. We don't try to push those things because when I'm open, the Spirit will do what the Spirit wants to do. And part of that is saying, I don't see everybody as evil who does something different than me. As I told you last week, if they speak in tongues, get out of that church. And that's all I knew about tongues was that you need to get out of the church if they were spoken. I'm not trying to push us into some realm that is not comfortable or part you. Quite honestly, it's not about you in that mood. I'm trying to say, come Holy Spirit, do what you will, because you do these things when you're in the room. You heal and you cast out and you set free and you take away the scales from our eyes as he did with Paul. This is what you do. And I'm not going to limit you to just good teaching. I'm not going to limit you to the blues, baby. I'm going to say, I want it all. And I'll never forget sitting around in home group, our little home group down there by the tracks and holding hands and Walter doing a head plunge into the hardwood floor. And all I could think was, I hope my homeowners is paid up. I just know this here, that we weren't doing anything but praying like good little Baptist people, in a sense, holding our hands, and the Spirit started putting us everywhere. Why? I can't tell you. Nobody asked for it to happen. I can't completely give you the full definition on this. You can have your own take. But I'll say this here. Do not write off the things of the Spirit as evil and stupid, out of their mind, when we don't always know what's going on. We will pastor those moves when they happen and make sure we don't have people pulling our leg. But I'll be honest with you, people have stood behind this pulpit and pulled your leg so many times before. Not this one. Someone else's pulpit. Meaning, but we've not written off preaching or reading the Bible. Nor will we ever. Both these groups, the Pharisees and the family, should have stood behind Jesus. But I will say, the counterattacks often come from people you never expected them from. The people who you really thought were going to back you. The people who you really thought were on your side. And that's not just in the spiritual arena. That's in the business arena. That's in life, the political arena. It doesn't matter. You're going to see that. And don't get all flustered and quit, Raymond. I say it to my own self. God is alive and well when you're going through a counterattack, when it's not working out the way you want it. When you lose, God is alive and well, believe it or not. He's not defeated. Matter of fact, it might be exactly what launches him there. And Jesus alone says, as his family arrives, and he says, your family's out there. He said this here. Who are my mother, my brothers? And he looked at those seated in a circle around him. He said, these are my mothers and brothers here. Whoever does God's will is my mother and sister and brother and mother, the whole family unit. And he understands a good Jewish boy, his mother sitting there, what it meant to be in family and the link between life and family, those words being similar. He was saying, this is my family. This is my family. And when I get hurt and people don't get me, they understand something. I'm in the community of those who walk with me. And all can abandon you. But Jesus says, this, I'm your family over here. We're your family, Father, Son, and Spirit. Come on in. You'll never be alone. You'll never be alone with us. You will never be alone with us. We pull you in. We love you, and we embrace you. Would you stand with me now? As you come and move here today, I invite you, as you've been touched, possibly warmed in your heart, maybe even frightened, to come and let's have that place where we say, come, Holy Spirit. And you can come right here to the front. I'm going to ask the ministry team to hold off for now. If you have come, I'm going to pray over you, pray over your bodies, pray over our willingness to say, yes, Holy Spirit, come. I'm not trying to get something to happen here. I'm just saying in my life. I want the power of the Spirit. I want to be the one who engages in this way. Come and move in my life. I'm ready for the more. I'm ready to lay down an apathetic approach that I know I've had. I want more. Maybe it's not apathy. Maybe it's just like you've got and want more. I want to experience the kingdom of God like that. I want to realize that when counterattack comes, you can break through. And maybe today that's what you need, is that breakthrough. Just the word again. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come. And as I pray, I'm inviting you to come down here. I think Bobby's here as well. He'll come up and play a little of that guitar behind me. Come, Holy Spirit. Each of us hands turned up, if we will. I don't understand everything, maybe. Maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe I think you are out of your mind. But I say yes to you. Ignite within me again, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm okay. I'm okay to be pushed aside and to be thought of in a way that is not received with goodness. Maybe I'm okay now to stand and say, I will be open to what you have for my life. though my family may think I've lost it. Come, Holy Spirit, and begin to heal bodies right now. I'm getting the word pancreas right now, and I don't know if there's anyone who's struggling with any pancreatic cancer or issues of pancreas. Is there anyone here who's going through that right now? Do you mind coming down here, sir? Let's pray for you. Is anyone else going through anything like that? That'd be good. Maybe you're getting images again. Maybe you're getting images of things that God is wanting to move and heal on today. If you do have an image that's there, you can sharply call that out. Please don't scare the person in front of you. Come, Holy Spirit. I begin to say, let the prophetic utterances begin to move within us again. Let us begin to be challenged by what you're saying to us, that our ears are open and believing that you're doing more than us just hanging out with you. That you're actually going to use us for in the healing and in that way. Come, Holy Spirit. More, Lord. More, Lord. And today, if you don't know this Jesus, the one who walks into the house of the sinner, the one who walks into the crowded room and begins to heal, the one who's willing to stand with you even when it means he's rejected by his own family and by the religious authorities, say yes to him today. Invite him in to your life. Just say, I'm tired of my life and I want your life today. Forgive me my sins. I've missed this. Now I get it. I don't get it all, but I want you to come and move in my life. Say yes to Jesus today. And Holy Spirit, just come and bless. Bless. Come and break, Heavenly Father, the strongholds of counterattack today in our lives. As each of us says yes and gives you freedom to move. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come down now, if you will, and move around those who are here. And as you do, I'm going to release. Be blessed in the name of the Father who loves you so much that he has sent the Son, and to whose name I say, Jesus, bless them. Let them know that all things can be forgiven, even as they are open to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and move now and deconstruct things that need to be torn down that you might build a house of freedom. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.